We've been doing a series on 10 things about us that are critically important, things that we want to value and practice and have a consistent life about. And today, we're talking about the principle of we stick with Jesus, what he said and what he's still saying. And I want to comment about that to begin this. You might say, well, gee, that's kind of like really obvious, you know. I mean, we go to church, we hear about the Jesus and his word, right? We hear sermons about obeying him and trusting him and following him. Isn't that what we usually do? Isn't it obvious? But what if I told you that life is designed with a series of challenges to your faith, testing what we really believe, whether we're going to stick with the Lord or not, no matter what. And that's why this is an important issue to us. Now, I want to give you some examples of this testing and talk to you a little bit about it. And we find one of these examples, or the idea of this example, in Matthew 13. He's doing the parable of the sower, and I'm just going to reference it real quick. As for the seed that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation, that's trouble or trial, and persecution, that's unfair treatment, unjust treatment, right? When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So Jesus is describing a condition that often happens in human life, where people start to believe, then they find out it costs something. Then they find out there are challenges. Then they find out there are very significant difficulties and trouble, and they get discouraged and they quit following the Lord. There is such a category of people. Now, let me give you some specific examples of what I mean. Let's say, for instance, you're becoming a Christian, you're believing in Jesus, you want to follow him, and then somebody does you dirty. I mean, they do you dirty. I mean, they betray you. I mean, they hurt you. Now, how many of you know most people that can hurt us are people that are important to us, the people that we hardly know, it doesn't matter too much. We get over that real easy. But the folks that we love, the folks that we trust, the folks we've invested in, when they hurt us, that hurts. That's powerful. That's nasty. And yet we have this word from our Lord, who we are supposed to follow. He says, I want you to forgive as you have been forgiven. Easy to say that phrase, a lot tougher to do when you're faced with it. When you got to look at that person and you got to say, I got to let that go somehow. I got to find the grace of God to let that go. Even when you're convinced they're wrong. Now, there are issues about that, and this isn't just a message about forgiveness, and I could explain those things in a different sermon. Forgiving somebody and trusting them are different. But nonetheless, the challenge to forgive them is pretty big. Let me give you some other examples. There's the idea of being persecuted, that is being harmed or endangered or unjustly treated just because we follow the Lord. Here's an example. It happened to me, all right? We know that the Lord wants us to be honest people, people of integrity. But sometimes you're working in a job and the boss or the management requires you to do something dishonest. They think it'll be for the better of the business or the company. Now you're stuck. You're on the horns of a dilemma. Do you do what is honest and right? Or do you do dishonestly because your boss has asked you to do it? I lost a job over that. Others have too. It wasn't easy. It was a little thing. It really didn't matter much, but it did matter. And so the challenge to follow the Lord examines who we are, what we are, and life is built with these things in it. Just a few more examples. The Lord requires us to be patient and loving. And yet, sometimes people in our life do not deserve our or don't appear to deserve patience and love. Sometimes it's hard to love your neighbor. They're too rotten. Hello. Then there's the time when the Lord seems to require a sacrifice of time and effort, a sacrifice of some energy, something you got to put something into. It's a stance of faith. It's inconvenient. Takes you out of your plan. Takes you out of the routine. God help us if we get taken out of our routine, right? There's that challenge. There's the challenge of unity. We preached about this for several weeks in late spring and early summer, where God cares more about us taking care of each other than he does about whether we exercise our opinions or how we feel about something. And that's a challenge, because I've got opinions and mine are right. But getting along and being rightly connected with each other, that's more important to God. All of these are examples of how when we start moving in the Christian life, there are challenges to our faith, and they're meant to purify us, and they're meant to test us. Now, God knows the results of the test. We're not tested so God can find out who we are. We're tested so we can find out who we are. The Lord already knows all that. So here's our theme for today. And this is why we're in John chapter 8. To believe in Jesus truly is to believe over the long haul, to believe for life. Even when it is not convenient, even when it doesn't go by our choice, even when the Christian life is different than what we expected, and even when we find out it's far more expensive than we could have imagined. Believing in Jesus is for the long haul. We stick with Jesus, what he said and what he's still saying. Now, I want to give you a scriptural example of what I'm talking about. So we're in John chapter 8. And I want to give you the background. We're going to look at verses 30 through 32. But here's the background of this passage. And let me just read verses 30. Are they up? Yeah, let's just start like that. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I want to give you the background of where that is. Just leave that up there for a while, please, if you would. First of all, in the book of John, Jesus is in a conflict with unbelief. Every chapter has a battle between faith and unbelief. Every single chapter. If you read them, you'll find them. And one of the biggest conflicts Jesus had was with the religious leaders of the day. They had concepts, they had values, they had practices, which quite frankly were wrong. They just weren't anything like what God wanted and what he was, what message he was sending in Christ. And so the Lord discovered and found himself over and over again in conflicting conversations, difficult, testy little things, because he's trying to get people to see the right way. And they have an idea what the right way is, and their ideas are nuts. They were bad. You don't pray for people for healing on the Sabbath day. That's a day they keep to be holy. That was one of the battles they had. Jesus, what are you talking about? Of course we pray for people and expect people to be whole on the Sabbath day. And so they had confusing ideas. That's just one example. They had many. And so this conflict is constant throughout the book of John, and it is found in chapter 8 where we are. He was speaking to the nature of this battle, the conflict, as I've been talking about, and he was revealing in this section the real children of God and comparing them with those who look like they start well, but they don't finish. And these thoughts that he shares in John 8 ticked off the religious leaders. They got mad. They got really angry. They got so angry, they wanted to kill him. If you read on in chapter 8, they were ready to stone him, but he escaped through the crowd because the time wasn't quite yet for him to give his life for the sins of man. The time was wrong. So God protected him at that moment. But they were so mad at him, they were willing to stone him. So we pick up the story in John 8 and verses 30 through 32. And I want you to look at this because there's a very controversial place, and I want to solve this and then go into what Jesus said. As he was saying these things, he was talking about a number of things in John 8, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, he gives this wonderful phrase, "If you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples, you'll know the truth will make you free." Right after that, they begin to ask him, "What do you mean free?" I'm just going to read it for you. It's right here. They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" And so the conflict begins. Here's the controversy. There are some expositors that believe, they teach that Jesus is speaking to two crowds. He's speaking to a smaller crowd of Jews who really believed in him and a larger crowd that never believed and they just were opposing his words and trying to defeat him. But the grammar doesn't hold that up. And the context doesn't either. The context is about sticking with Jesus and remaining in him and with him throughout a lifetime. That's what the idea of continuing is. If you abide, some of your translations say continue. And so that's the issue there. And so the text reveals that he is talking to people who initially believed but got offended when they began to discover what believing meant. They got irritated. Now, isn't that how it is? You know, you sign up for the trip, but you don't know about all that's in the trip. And as you go along, you find out there's some things in the trip that aren't fun. They aren't nice. They're not what you pictured. They're not what you expected. Challenges to the way you believe. Challenges to how you practice the Christian life. I remember going to a pastor friend of mine is a very, very young man. And I was irritated. I'd been a Christian just about 6 or 7 months, and I was in a hard place on my job. They were brutalizing me, and I was mad, and I wanted to shoot somebody and ask for forgiveness later. That's what I wanted to do. And so I went to my pastor and talked with him, and I had some attitudes about jobs and about the way they were supposed to go, and I had some attitudes about my supervisors and how I was supposed to relate to them. And guess what? My attitudes weren't real good. But I thought they were right. And so he started to correct me. He said, "Well, you know, I'm asking you questions, Mike, and I'm finding out that you don't have a really good attitude about your boss at all." And so I complained, and I said, "I mean, I'm wrong about everything?" And he said, "Pretty much." And I was. It was just a series of things that I had to learn. You see, that's the point of what I mean. You sign up for the trip, then you take the trip, and then when you go on the trip, there's stuff in there, challenges that alter the way we think, alter our lifestyle, alter our value system. And the question is Jesus going to be able to talk to you about what you think and what you believe, Or are you going to tell Jesus what to think and what to believe? It's a lordship question. Is he in charge or isn't he? It's easy to say, Jesus is my Lord, I obey him in everything, but life will test that. How many of you know that? Life will test whether you will obey him in everything or not. And the tests must come, my friends, because you and I must discover how much we need him. Can you hear that again? You and I have to discover how much we need Jesus. We have to find that out. And so life tests it. Now, I want to examine this concept, or the concepts that are here in Jesus' statement. Because I believe he's confronting what I call easy believism, a superficial, convenient faith that quits when we experience trouble because we're required to follow him in some circumstance or situation. So let's examine this statement. If one abides in Jesus' word, what does that word abide mean? It means to keep. It means to value. It means to put into practice, dive into, embrace. The idea is that you get involved. You get up to your elbows in it. It's not just a surface thing. It's just not just a nice thing. Hey, I read some verses today. They made me feel good. God bless your heart. That's great. It's taking those things in and actually looking for places to practice them. There's a response that faith demands that Jesus is looking for. If you abide, if you keep my word, that's why we got to read our Bibles and why we got to practice what we read. That's why we got to find out what it means in there. How can we keep something we don't understand or don't know? And so there's a seeking part of our life that has to be in the Christian. They have to be seeking and praying and asking for help and learning. The Christian life is a learning experience throughout the years. You don't quit learning. You don't find out that 2 and 2 is 4, and that's all I need to know. Doesn't work like that. It's a process. We're going to get to that, more of that, in shortly. What does he mean by his word? If anyone abides, keeps, practices my word. Now, there are a number of theories about this. It could be the word of the gospel. That great message that you cannot come to the Father except through Christ. That only by humbling yourself and believing that Jesus died for your sins, that God loves you so much that he brought a rescue to you because you can't rescue yourself. Only in knowing that and trusting him to bring that great rescue to you can you ever survive the challenges and the temptations and the tests of this life, because Jesus has built a bridge we couldn't build. That's the gospel. Is that what he means? Then some believe that he could be talking about his commands, that is, his instructions about life, how we should behave towards the Lord and towards each other, how we should walk a humble and loving life, and the things that he laid out for us. One of the most important passages about that would be the Sermon on the Mount, an amazing set of teachings and instructions. Real different. When you read them, you look at life as how it's normally practiced and look at the Sermon on the Mount, there's a big, big disparaging difference. The commands of Christ, is that what he meant? Then it's possible that he was talking about the commands, the word that he was giving in this very chapter. The challenges to a dead faith, to a religion that didn't have God in it. Challenges to people who thought they were more righteous than they ever were. Challenges to get people to humble themselves. Was it that? And then there's expositors that believe it was all the above, and I'd be one of those. I think it included all those things. Abiding in the word of his gospel, abiding in his commandments and abiding in the specific teaching surrounding this passage. If anyone keeps or abides in my word, and isn't that the true definition of a disciple? One who continues, who sticks with him in his word. Even though they may fail, they get back up. There's no quit in them. They're following the Lord. When you're that kind of disciple, you're going to discover something. You're going to discover the joy of ongoing learning and increasing freedom. Your faith becomes a certainty, becomes a knowing. It's not just something you're challenged to believe, it's something you're settled about. But that only takes place in a process, a lifestyle that works and follows what Jesus said. And it's full of challenges, and you will not successfully meet all the challenges. You'll have to have Jesus pick you up, and you'll have to get cleaned up, and you'll have to admit what happened, and you'll have to be honest and broken about it. And the life of a Christian has these challenges in it throughout their years. There are times of great victory, times of great success, but there are also times of deep challenge, places where you'll say to yourself, how many times do I have to be faced with this and still get it wrong? What is the matter with me? At Regroup on Wednesday night, we had a little discussion about that. And we talked to each other and asked the question, I mean, do you ever feel like the Lord's going to give up on you because you've just failed at the same thing one too many times? How much more can he take? And we talked about that, and we talked about the idea of achievement. We also discussed the fact that the Lord is looking for maturity and for love in our hearts towards others more than just righteous achievement. We made that comparison, and we discussed that. It's not easy for us to understand and know the big, long journey. We just see a piece of it. But discipleship, real disciples, continue to follow the Lord. They got it in them. He put it in there. And though they don't understand stuff and they can't figure out why this trial is happening now, and some of you are in a terrible spot. Some of you are in very difficult circumstances, and it's not brand new. It's been around for a while. And you can admit with me, it gets pretty tiresome. You get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You wonder when there's going to be relief. I think that's very human, and I think that's very predictable. Real believers see their relief in Jesus, and though they may not see it yet in the practical, they believe for it. They have a hope, and the hope will not be denied. And so they pursue, and they pursue, and they pursue, and they stumble, and they fall, but faith helps them get up, and they pursue, and they pursue, and they pursue. This is what real disciples do. They continue or abide in his word. This combination that comes to a believer over time is a combination of blessings. They're revelation, wisdom, and knowledge, and a purified faith. And it gains for them increasing freedom. Freedom enlarging. I want to give you a word about freedom, because the verse says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of the translations you can read will say, the truth will make you free. It does something to you. But there is this continuing that has to happen. So let me give you a word about freedom. Freedom is not a one-time thing. It has a starting place, that's for sure. But it continues to develop through the Christian life, so a person becomes more free as they walk with the Lord. The idea of more free. This was a difficult concept for me, because in my understanding, and I'm kind of a fix-it guy, you know, the window's broken, so we fix it. Now the window is not broken, right? Right? The door doesn't work. I went to visit my son yesterday. His screen door doesn't work. Hi, son. You want me to fix that for you? That's the first thing out of my mouth. I can fix that. You can fix that. I said, yeah. Yeah, I'll bring my planer. The door's swollen a little bit. Let's not mess with the hinges. We'll just plane the top and the side just a touch. It'll fit right in there. It'll be great. I can fix it. Tire's flat. I hate it, but I can fix it. I got one in the trunk. We'll just take it, you know, we'll just jack it up, take the lug nuts off, replace the tire. I'll just fix it. Freedom does not work like that, my friends. Freedom comes in stages. It develops in a person. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a breakthrough and have a major breakthrough and a major step forward. Absolutely. But you're still going to discover that you're not free from everything, and you're not free for everything, not yet. And so when you go through one thing, guess what's coming next week? Yep, we're like layers of an onion. We get peeled off one layer at a time. And so we discover there's another challenge, a place where we need to grow, a place where we need to become free and be like the Lord, who was not bound by any sin. Isn't that right? He was sinless. And so freedom comes in stages. It's a process. We learn the truth. We practice the truth. We gain ground. We gain wisdom and knowledge and power as God's word works in us. And we are freer now than we were a month ago because we've been working on this thing. Now, there's some who might say, well, look, Pastor, I've been battling a certain thing for a long time, and I don't seem to be any better. When will freedom come to me? And the answer is, continue to follow the Lord. He's the great deliverer. He is the expert at freeing people. The process is His. He knows what He's doing. Freedom will come. Keep following. Oh, Pastor Mike, I know that. You're going to spend a half an hour to tell me keep following. I know that, do you? Do you know that? I hope you do. But I think there are lots of times in our lives when we need to hear, keep following. Keep it going. Don't quit. Don't give up. We stick with Jesus. We don't give up on Him. We stick with what He said and what He's still saying because Jesus is sticking with us. Because He won't quit on us. His commitment to us inspires us to be committed to Him. Hello. And here's another thing about freedom. Freedom is not just free from some stuff. You know, we got things that control us. And so we often think of freedom as when they don't control us anymore, then we're free. I don't have a coin on me. But if I did, it would have two sides. And that's only one side. The other side of freedom is freedom to do God's will. And that's why you can be hard-pressed, sorely tempted, thinking about doing something that you've done in your past that you know is wrong, that you know the Lord doesn't want you to practice anymore, and you're sorely tempted, and you don't feel free, but somehow you find the strength to say no and do the right thing. That was a very freeing moment for you, even though emotionally you felt like you were having your eye teeth pulled out, even though it was discouraging. Why even bother to go through the battle? When can freedom be so great that I don't have the battle anymore? In some cases, yes, but in other cases, I'm just telling you like it is. It's not just freedom from things that control us. It's the freedom to do what God wants in a certain case, in a certain situation, to follow Him. And what He really wants is something we've been working on, which is that we would love one another. That's what He really wants. That's the real problem with sin. The real problem with sin, Jesus can handle sin. He's handled it for an eternity. He died on a cross. He paid a price. The bridge was built. Your wrongdoing and my wrongdoing and our wrong thinking can be solved, can be forgiven, can be cleansed. The real problem with sin left is that it hurts people. God wants us to stop hurting people and love them instead, that we may be messengers of His. Messengers of light. That's one of the reasons why I wanted Lil to give the testimony, because it's about somebody that thought about someone else long enough to go pray for them, and it made the total difference in their life. Freedom is not just free from stuff that controls us. It's the freedom to do God's will. And one final thing about freedom. One thing is sure. Freedom cannot come to you if you quit. If you quit following, you quit trying to keep. If you stop trying to know Him and learn from Him. Well, one thing's for sure, freedom does not come that way. Quitting and freedom don't go together. So I want to conclude this. On the surface, this may sound like works. What do I mean by that? It may sound like you get saved or you stay saved. Maybe that's better. You stay a Christian by the good things you do when you follow the Lord. It may sound like that. I want to clear that up because that's not what he's saying and that's not what I'm saying. And I want to make sure you understand that. This is not a shift from grace to works. Listen, we stick with Jesus because He's sticking with us. He's committed to you down to the end. He will never stop working on you, never stop improving you, never stop cleansing you, never stop making you into His image. That's what He's doing. You may have all kinds of ideas of what you think Jesus is doing, but that's what He's doing. That's what He's committed to. Where does the motivation come to keep going? Now, let me tell you, it doesn't come from my sermon. You know what? I'm just not that persuasive and I'm not that powerful. But if you hear the Lord say to you, which is what my prayer is in these sermons and what James' prayer is, that somehow you hear from the Lord in this thing. If you hear Him saying, don't quit, keep following me. I got your way out. If you hear that and respond to that, that is not works, that's grace and faith. And that's our prayer, that's what you're hearing. There's a working deep within as you stumble along to follow Him, as you do put yourself out there to practice His word. There is something that's working within. There's an inner power called the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, that lives inside of every person who's decided to follow Jesus. And that's why they'll make it. Because God is in there working, persuading, convincing, revealing, convicting, disciplining, correcting. When you know it and when you don't know it. when you understand and when you don't understand. That does not stop him. The way a parent, how many of you are parents? How many of you are fathers and mothers here? Come on, come on, come on. I'm almost done. Okay, how many of you work with your kids about something and you know they are clueless? They aren't getting this, but you're in it because they have got to get it and you're going to help them get there. Do you think God is less of a parent than you or I? Heavens no. He's going to see you through it. There's something working inside you, someone. God's very presence. And so your little boy or your little girl does one little thing. Pick up your toys. I picked up my toys. And there's 40 more on the floor. I put it away. See, Dad? And if you're smart, you're going, that's great. 39 to go. But that's good. He's working. In addition, there's ever-increasing results. We do change. When I look at my life, and I look at myself in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s, okay, there were positions I held, values I practiced, certain ways in my personality, some of those things I don't understand to this day because we don't have great insight into ourselves. The people around us have insight into ourselves. We don't. We don't see ourselves very well. But I can see the changes, and people have come to me, and they've said, we can see the changes. Yeah, you were a real pain in the neck when you were 28. Yeah. Now you're just sort of a pain in the neck. You've really improved. But I'm just simply saying that there is improvement over time. It can be noticed, and that needs to be an encouragement. Those are things that God did in you. You never change yourself, ever. You just don't have the moral strength or aptitude to do it. I'm sorry, you're good people. You're just not that good. And so all these things I'm talking to you about are works of grace. So that we don't think, I just got to be better. If I just was tried harder and I was better. We need to try harder and be better, but that's not how it works. We try because he accomplished. We serve because he served us. We love him because he first loved us. It's all started by the Lord. So this is not works, this is grace. Listen to it. Listen to it from Philippians chapter 2. I want to read these two verses for you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, well, listen, this is the powerful part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, Pastor Mike, it works. No, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for you. His good pleasure, his will. To believe in Jesus truly is to believe for the long haul, even when it is not convenient, when it's not our choice, when it's different from what we expected, and far more expensive than we ever imagined. We keep following, we keep believing. We stick with Jesus and what he said and what he is still saying, because Jesus is sticking with us. That's important to Faith Fellowship. That's why we preach his word. That's why we concentrate on it. That's why we sing songs and pray prayers and practice life as if Jesus is Lord, because he is. Now I want to pray for you. And I offer prayer for anyone who needs it today. We're going to be praying over here by these small set of steps over here when the meeting is done. I invite anyone that needs prayer to come. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Jesus is in the prayer answering mood. He loves when people come to him and say, I need help, Lord, help me. It opens wonderful doors. We're here to pray for you. And we're going to do that in just a moment when I'm done praying. And, of course, the rest of you, please. please join us for some refreshments in the back of the room. And thank you for listening. You've been very patient. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I understand that if we continue in it, if we abide in your word, if we keep it, if we practice it, then we'll become your disciples. We'll learn the truth, we'll know it, and it'll set us free. Our freedom comes in developing stages, and we can become more free and more free all the time. Free from the stuff that binds us, but free to do your will. And I pray for these results in these people. Let there be an establishment inside their heart that says, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm not going to quit. I've got big challenges. I don't know how to fix them. I got a sin that's bothering me. I got a family member that's in trouble. I've got a job problem. I got a financial problem. I'm sick in my body. I don't know what I'm going to do. But you do, Lord, you do. And I'm not quitting. I'm going to continue to follow. Father, put the no quit in us as you said you would. And I pray for them and thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless all of you. If anyone needs prayer, we're right over here. Come right now. Rest of you, enjoy the fellowship and the good food.